This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains on a balance and the hills on the scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who gave him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Look, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon's cedars are not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for burnt offering. All the nations are nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. With whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? An idol? Something that a smelter casts and a metal worker plates with gold and makes silver chains for? A poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not fall over. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a thin cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes judgments of the earth like a wasteland. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see. Who created these? He brings out the stars by number. He calls them all by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Youths may become faint and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and keep it open to Isaiah chapter 40. And if you want to go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1, we'll look at a few passages out of there as well. I did want to draw your attention to this book, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. We have a stack of those out in our Welcome Center, and there's one free copy for each family while supplies last. So it's a great little resource to teach you how to take a passage like the one we're in this morning and turn it into prayer before the Lord. So please pick up a copy of that. To use or to share with a friend before you go this morning. Let's ask God to bless our reading and preaching of his word. Father, how good it is to know that we not only have a God who creates, but we have a God who speaks. You are the God who is mindful of his children. And you give us words of great comfort. Lord, let those words be heard loud and clear this morning, and let the comfort of Jesus Christ be seen absolutely clearly, so that people might hope in him and rejoice in him to the glory of his name. Amen. We were discussing in the men's event on Wednesday night how you all know we're in another election cycle, and we have an election coming up, and it seems like we're constantly in an election cycle. And the number one motivator used by politicians and political parties on every single side is that of fear and panic. Every election that I can remember in my entire lifetime, I've been told, is the most important election in my entire lifetime. It's interesting how that keeps happening year after year after year. And it's easy to be afraid and discouraged and tempted to despair by all the bad news that we constantly hear. And Israel would have been in a point like that, where they were in, as they were in exile. Of course, they were in a position a little worse than ours. We sometimes wonder and worry about whether or not the federal government will take away our tax-exempt status as a church. If they do that, we'll be fine. We have members who have buildings they own. We have multiple buildings owned that are big enough to hold our whole church. Worst comes to worst, we've got a place to meet, and we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and we'll keep going. The Israelites, though, when they were in captivity, were enslaved. All the gold and everything had been carried out of the temple. The temple ends up being destroyed. They're in chains in their promised land. The temple is where you worship the Lord at. And after they're there for long enough, they could begin to wonder, has the Lord just forgotten about us? Has he left us here in this foreign land, and he is... all those nice words that Isaiah has given us, he's just forgotten about. They're not going to come to pass. And if you remember last week, as Pastor Michael opened Isaiah chapter 40, who, by the way, our lead pastor is on sabbatical. So if you're new here, you can meet him in a couple months. Till then, you've got me. But Isaiah chapter 40 opened with these words, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem." And these are the tender words that he told us to proclaim. If you look at verse 6 in Isaiah 40, a voice was saying, "Cry out," and another said, "What should I cry out?" And this is the message: all humanity is grass, and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on them. Indeed, the people are grass. Doesn't sound like very good news. You are nothing but grass, and when the Lord blows on you, you're going to cease. But he goes on to say, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Zion, herald of good news, go up on a high mountain and say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord comes with his strength, and his power establishes his rule. So the good news of comfort is this: we are weak, but he is strong. That's our good news. We are as weak as the grass that fades when the sun shines on it. But our God is stronger than the sun. And he's the one who comes for us. And it's his strength that reigns for us. And so this is the theme that Isaiah is going to expand upon in our passage this morning. And the first thing that we see in verses 12 through 24 is that the Lord is the King of creation. This is a creation hymn, a song extolling God's power in making all things that exist. And if you look at verse 12, what we see there is God is a cosmic craftsman. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or marked off the heavens with the span of his hand? He gathers the dust of the earth in a measure and weighs the mountains on a balance and in a scale. Now, if you've never been around construction, ask John if you can ride in one of his trucks sometime, or drive one of his trucks. You might need training for that. But and go to one of these construction sites. When they go to pick up waste, they have these giant dumpsters because there's all these big materials that are heaped in, and you need a giant truck to haul it to the dump. And Isaiah says, when the Lord makes something like, say, everything that exists, He just kind of measures it right here in his hand. And it's like the dust that you would brush off your scale to get a precise measurement. That's what all of the cosmos is to the Lord. It is tiny compared to him. We see in verses 13 through 14 that God is wise. What Isaiah is doing here is you'll notice he's asking rhetorical questions, and this passage is not hard to interpret at all. He's asking these rhetorical questions not to trip up Judah or the Israelites. These are all questions that they have been catechized in and know the answers from almost birth. The answer to every one of these is, well, yeah, God does this. Yahweh does this. Our God does this. Like, these are easy answers. What are you getting at, Isaiah? Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who gave him counsel? Who did he consult? Who gave him understanding? So you can talk to Dwayne about designing buildings and architecture and all the skill that goes into that. And at some point, I'm assuming you went to college for that and learned it from other people and not just winging it, I hope. I don't live in any buildings he designed, so. But I assume also that architects and designers talk to each other. What do you think about this? Is this structure going to hold up? Is this a good way to design this? Will this bear this load? The Lord didn't do any of that when he made everything. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't even have blueprints that someone gave him to show him how to build the universe. He just did it. He spoke and it came to be. If there was an architect builder like that, you'd be out of business right away, right? Someone that could just say, hey, building B. In verses 15 through 17, we see that God is supreme. Look, Isaiah says, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are considered by him as empty nothingness. That's not to say that they don't have any value, that God doesn't love people and the nations. It's just compared to his grandeur, they have zero weight. It's funny how arrogant we are as human beings. We talk about there being superpowers on earth and alliances of strong nations, and the Lord is like, oh, yeah, been there, done that. You know how much history I've seen? Your puny little kingdoms. We're like, America, nuclear arsenals. And he's like, there's a little dust right here on my scale. It's nothing. It's nothing. Babylon, Assyria, Russia, America. It's nothing. Nothing compared to his weight. God is supreme. In fact, if you look at verse 16, he says, Lebanon cedars. Lebanon was famous for its forests of cedars. These mighty trees they would use to build. He says, if you take all of Lebanon's cedars and all of its animals that live in that forest, they wouldn't be enough to give an offering that sufficiently honors God for his supremacy. And that's hyperbole. You could say, if you took all the material in the universe that can burn, take every sun, every star from every galaxy across the universe and took all that blazing gas and put it together into one fire, and then you took all the material that could burn and you said, we're going to make an offering to God, he would say, that is not sufficient to honor my grandeur. All of creation is an insufficient offering to give God the glory that he deserves. Which is why the only offering that could ever glorify him as it ought is the offering of God in the flesh. Infinite and eternal. And then he says in verses 18 through 20 that God is incomparable. With whom will you compare God? With what likeness will you set up? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? He's talking about something that you would make, like an idol that would be found in a temple somewhere. And he says, okay, let's think about idols. A smelter casts them with metal, and a metal worker plates them with gold and makes silver chains. Maybe even those chains are there to hold it up so it stays in balance. Some poor person contributes wood for a pedestal that would not rot. They had to find the right wood because wood rots. And so you find a wood that doesn't rot, that will stand up, because if the wood rots and your idol falls over, then your God just fell over. And who wants to serve a God like that? And so he looks for a skilled craftsman to build him an idol that is not going to fall over. And Isaiah's point here is you can't find any quote unquote God in the world that compares to our God, because all the gods in the world are made, and our God makes everything. Everything. Every other God is crafted by human hands and imagined by the human mind. But God imagined everything and made it. There isn't anything that you can compare our God to. He is incomparable in his wisdom and his strength and his supremacy. And so in verses 21 through 24, he gets to his point. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered and thought about the foundations of the earth? Who is this God that you know, Israel? You've been catechized in this, that the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You know the stories that Moses passed along to you of how he spoke and brought light into existence, and he spoke and created the waters and the lands and everything that inhabits them. He spoke and the stars and the moon and the sun came to be. He just spoke. You know this. Haven't you thought about the fact that God is enthroned above the circle of the earth? And all of its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You ever go jogging or walking, maybe out at Ada Hayden or someplace else, the time of the year when the grasshoppers are coming out? And you don't really care so much about the grasshoppers, you just don't want them on the bottom of your shoes, right? And you just can't avoid them. They're nothing, and they can't stand up to you. That's human beings compared to God. And all the heavens that we look up at night, the whole universe that surrounds the earth, is like a piece of thin cloth that he has spread out to make a tent for himself. You think he dwelt in that temple that you built that Babylon could come and defile? The Lord is enthroned on the universe. Not in a building that's made by hands. That can't contain him. You're afraid of superpowers and kings with armies? Look, the Lord reduces princes to nothing. And he makes judges of the earth like a wasteland. Don't you remember how he brought you out of Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in the sea? And he brought you into the promised land and he destroyed all these nations before you? Don't you remember the way he brings up kings and he casts them down? They're barely even planted. The superpowers of the earth are barely even sown. They've hardly taken any root in the ground. And the Lord just puffs some air on them, and they wither up, and a whirlwind carries them away, and they're stubble and a footnote in the books of history, if they even make it there. When he asks the question, do you not know, have you not heard, he's showing us the big danger, the first danger that we face. And the danger here is that we forget God's sovereignty. Judah didn't need to learn any new theology. They needed to remember old truths. They needed to remember that our God reigns. He is the creator of everything that is. And that's why he says then in verses 25 through 26, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal?" Equal, asks the Holy One. "Look up and see." Go outside in your ancient Near Eastern world where there's no electricity and there's no light pollution, and look at the sky on a clear night where there are millions of stars, and ask yourself who created them, who brings them out by number. He's counted them all. He brings all of them, he calls all of them by name. He knows their names, and not one of them has ever been missing. Do you remember this God? He's asking us. And it's interesting that Isaiah says, asks the Holy One. Because holiness is devotion to a covenant. And so he's bearing to mind that your Lord, this God that made everything, he is the God who is devoted to his covenant. And he made a covenant with Abraham that he would make his offspring great and as numerous as all the stars in the sky. Look at those stars. He knows them all by name, and not a single one of them is missing. And that's the God who has sworn a covenant to make you a great nation and to put one of Abraham's offspring, one of David's offspring, on the throne to reign forever. And who is this God? Who is this creator we should look up and see? Listen to the words of Paul from Colossians chapter 1. Another hymn. Starting in verse 15, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and by Jesus all things hold together." This is the Creator God that we cannot forget. Our incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing Isaiah wants us to remember is that the Lord is King of redemption. And so as they look at this big God and they say, well, maybe he's too magnificent, or maybe we've been here too long, or maybe we've been too sinful and he has forgotten us. Can a God this big care about my needs? Well, right after he mentions the Holy One and draws attention to the covenant through these stars, he says, "Jacob, why do you say," in verse 27, "and Israel, why do you assert?" Why do you think he uses the names Jacob and Israel? Because God made this covenant with Abraham, whose offspring was Isaac, whose offspring was Jacob, and that's who the covenant promise was passed along to, and the Lord named him Israel. This little move from Jacob to Israel is another sign, another little hint. Remember the covenant I made with your forefathers. Why is it that you would say, my way is hidden from the Lord and my claim is ignored? God promised that you were one of Abraham's offspring that is as numerous as the stars. And how many stars has he forgotten? And how many stars are missing? None. That means you will never be missing, and you will never be forgotten, because our God keeps covenant with his people, always. Why would you ever think that God would stop caring for you? Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never becomes faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He goes through this wisdom and this strength that he's already covered in detail. And he says, our God is not too big to care. In fact, here's where his glory lies. Verse 29. He gives strength to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Not only is our God really strong and really wise, but he loves to share his strength and his wisdom with his people. He loves to give it to them. Barry Webb, who wrote the study notes for the ESV Study Bible and has a great commentary on Isaiah, says this: the glory of God is not just or even essentially his power, but his servanthood. The fact is that no one and nothing is too small to be important to him or worthy of his attention and care. If you would have asked any other nation about their gods and their gods' strength, they would have told you about the mighty things that their mythology says that their God has done. You could talk about any of the gods of Egypt. You could talk about Bel or Nebo. You could talk about Molech. You could talk about all these gods, and they would have stories about how all-powerful their gods were. But they don't have stories about how those gods become servants of their people. Their people serve them. Their people use their strength to help their God out, carrying that God around and serving it. But our God is the one who gives of himself to his people. We're weak, he's strong, and he loves to give us strength. We're fools, he's wise, and he loves to give wisdom to those who ask in faith. He's not too big to care. Glory is the display of something's excellence, its worth, and its value. And if we only think of the glory of God in terms of power, which is part of his glory, we miss what is central about his glory. The supreme display of God's glory in all of history is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the hour at which Jesus says he was to be glorified and he would glorify the Father was the hour of the cross, where the second person of the Trinity, God himself, had taken on human nature and would die to give his life to and for his people. Where is there a God like that? All gods ask for sacrifices. What God gives it? And it's him. That is glory. That is excellence. And what Isaiah is saying here is the second danger in forgetting is that we forget that God is a servant. I like to say that we have a humble God. He condescends. He lives with his people in a tent as they wander around the wilderness. He dwells in these bodies. Like, what God is like that? That he would hear the cry of the poor and go be with them. But here's something important. The only people that benefit from that glory, from his servanthood, are those who have nothing. God only shares his strength with the weak. Strong, those who think they're strong don't need it. Just like Jesus said, the healthy don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. The only way to benefit from God's strength and wisdom is to say, I am weak and I am foolish and I receive what God has provided because I need it and it's all I have. God shares his strength, look at verses 30 and 31, with those who trust in him. Youths become faint and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who trust, and in their case, trusting meant waiting for God to act. Those who trust in the Lord renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not be faint. They will find themselves strong and able to persevere with a strength that they know is not their own. It comes from the Lord. And who is that Lord? Paul continues in Colossians 1, Jesus also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God has made reconciliation through the blood of Jesus, through the righteous life of Jesus, through the wrath-receiving death of Jesus, who rose from the dead to show that he really was righteous and he really had removed sin, who has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God and reigns over all things. And the only people who will benefit from that are those who say, I have no righteousness and I deserve your wrath. But I plead on the basis of Jesus crucified, risen, and reigning to forgive me of my sins. And you are given righteousness, and you're given forgiveness, and you're given the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're given a guarantee of a resurrection from the dead to reign with Jesus forever. So how does that truth change us? How does that change how we live as we trust in the empowering gift of Jesus Christ? First of all, it changes what we trust in. We quit relying on ourselves and we rely on Jesus. Because his strength is unending and his love is unending. If the Father gave his Son for you, Paul asks, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? It's unending. His love is unending. Nothing can separate you from it. Second of all, it changes how we use our strength. We are conformed into the image of Christ, the one who had strength and gave it away, the one who had all authority and didn't exploit it to serve himself, but looked first to the needs of others and voluntarily humiliated himself to the point of death so that his people could flourish. So where we have strength, where we have resources, where we have wisdom, we delight to be like God, to give it away for the good of other people, not to exploit it for the good of ourselves. Third, it changes how we present ourselves. It changes how we present ourselves. Christians shouldn't walk in this world with a swagger. Like we're some big deal that just walked into town. Remember when I was in seminary, I was sitting in a Hebrew class, and one guy answered a question, and he was wrong, and another guy at the end of the row laughed. And the other guy was like, you want to fight after class? Like, seriously, in seminary. He's like, I was like, I'll meet you by the bike rack. I was like, what on earth? What is this about? And then I saw the same guy in this fitness center, and he's like, I could so destroy that guy in Greek. What? Like, this is not junior high. Like, and there was on the seminary campus, and to so many guys, this like swagger, like I'm a big deal, and I see it in pastors, and we're nothing. We're just cracked pots that God put a treasure in. You know, that's all we are. We're the scum of the earth. God chooses the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It should be like, hey, you can beat me up after class by the bike rack. Like, I'm the weaker one here. Don't do that, by the way. I don't like getting beat up. But then finally, it changes how we respond. Like I said, we have this 24/7 news cycle of fear and panic. And we need to respond differently than the world responds to these things. As we go to a ballot box, as we face disease, as we face threats of persecution, you can fill in the blank, whatever it is you're facing in your life. Friends, if all that you see and hear every day and all that you consume is a message of doom and gloom and fear and panic, that is all you are going to experience. But if you will look up and see Jesus crucified and risen, you will respond different than the world. Look at the Lord's table and see what he has done for you. Salvation doesn't belong to the news or the nations, to doctors or medicines, to the weather or the stock market. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb that was slain. And we, the strong, and we, the redeemed, will be strong. And how are we strong, as we're about to sing? How are we strong? Proclaiming aloud the glory of God. Our strength is in the proclamation of our faith. And so let's pray that God would give us such faith so that he might give us himself.